Welcome to the first day of Fiddlers. I think that means that the drought is officially over. It always rains during Fiddlers, so get ready. As people are coming in and getting their coffee and donuts and things, we're going to stay seated, but we're going to go, we're going to worship the Lord this morning in song. There's lots of good music going on in town, not only down the park, but we're going to worship Him with some music this morning too. Father God, we thank You for this time we can come together, Lord, and lift up Your name. Father, I pray for safe travel for all those coming into town and as they leave and go out through the week. Father, we just pray that Your name would be exalted in all of it.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. Everybody good and awake? We had a group get here at 6 a.m. this morning to start handing out coffee and snacks to everybody coming in for the Fiddler's Convention. So I appreciate everybody coming. That was fun this morning. You don't know how appreciative everybody going by was for the free coffee and especially for the restroom. After being in line waiting to get in the park all night, they were excited when they saw that sign, free restrooms. They were very thankful for the church. So we were ministering in the name of Jesus this morning. So we had a great time, met a lot of neat people this morning. Be in prayer, for the Fiddler's Convention this week. We've got a great mission field right here. You know, a lot of times you take mission trips to go to people. This is an opportunity where people come here. So let's just look for opportunities this week to share Jesus, to show his love and to share with everyone that's coming in to visit this week. When you came in, you got a worship guide, several announcements, youth meeting 7 to 8 tonight. It's kind of getting ready for this. I think we're going to help with the clothing closet a little bit, something maybe. Is that right? Yeah, sure. So 7 to 8 tonight. We do have a back-to-school clothing closet. Information is in here. August 11th, next Saturday. If you've got any questions about helping with this, and it's already coming together, great. We've got a lot of neat stuff to give out to the community. You can talk to Miss Abby up here. She'll fill you in on all the details you need for that. And then next Sunday, we do have service here on Sunday morning, so meet back same time and place. But at 5 o'clock, we're meeting out at Camp Dickinson out on the river near Freeze. We'll have direction for you next week if you don't know where that's at. We're meeting there for a baptism and potluck. We'll have our baptism right at 5, so we'll start with the baptism service. After that, we'll have the meal, and we've also got the swimming pool reserved, so it'll be a fun time for families. So we're just excited about this already. I think we're up to 7 or 8 people being baptized. So awesome thing to see God move in people's lives and for them to respond. So we're excited about that. If you're interested in being baptized, please let me know. If I've not talked to you or don't know that you want to be baptized, please let me know. I want to make sure we're prepared for everybody that's going to be there. So, and then some more information on here. I just want to thank you guys for being here. We're starting a new series this morning called The Dip. And I think so many times we find ourselves in a place where we look around and the only where to look is to look up. We're so low, we find ourselves in a place where we've got to look up and let God help us where we're at. And that's what we're going to be talking about. It's a little bit different type of message. Sermon this morning, but hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. So I'm excited about it. Glad you're here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we continue on. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your Son Jesus, for his love for us, for the cross, Lord, for how he demonstrated his love for us. And this morning, no matter where we find ourselves in life, whether we're here and we're on a mountaintop and things are going great in our life, or whether we're here and we're really struggling, this morning, I pray that your words will speak to us, will encourage us, will challenge us, and will help us, Lord. This morning, Lord, let us worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. Let's go ahead and stand up. Yeah, let's do that first. All right, our legs do work. How many of us go to the Fiddler's Convention? And check that out. Enjoy the music. When people play down there, do you clap? No? I heard no. There's a man after my own heart. See, I don't even go, so. But thank you for your honesty. Can we raise our hands? Everybody get their hands up. And the other. See, they work. They work. Guys, thank you. Don't hate me. No haters, please. Yeah, that may be a stretch for some of us old folks. I hadn't seen my toes in a while. My point is, you know, it's a great week at the Fiddler's and have a lot of fun in music, but we can have fun in the Lord too. We're going to sing a couple of songs, and we need some energy. Let's let the people that are sitting out in the street outside this place know that we're bringing it to God this morning. Thank you. person beside you if you would. Awesome privilege it will be to stand before you one day, Lord, and you say, well done. We just thank you for all your blessings, Lord. We thank you for this time we can share together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're starting a new... series this morning in the book of Habakkuk. Maybe a new one for you. If you go ahead and get your Bibles out, you can be flipping there. It may take you a little while to find it. Short book, 3 chapters, start at Matthew, go backwards. You should find it fairly quickly. But it's about answering some of life's tough questions. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of questions in life that I've seen that are really difficult to answer. Things like, why do you drive on a parkway but park on a driveway? Never understood that. Some of y'all are just now getting that. Why are boxing rings square? Another one to think about. If it was only a 3-hour cruise, then why did Mrs. Howe have so many clothes? About have to be my age or older to get that one. Why do feet smell and noses run? See, all these questions in life. Here's a good one for you. If con is the opposite of pro, then what is the opposite of progress? Just throwing that out there. Nothing against either party. I equally offend both. Why is it people say they sleep through the night like a baby when babies wake up every 2 hours? And finally, the question I'm really wondering about. If you throw a cat out of a moving car, is it called kitty litter? Just joking. I wouldn't do that. I don't think. There's questions in life that we have that you just look at and, you know, they're confusing. You don't know really what to think. And let's just be honest with each other. Life is tough. And all of us, if you haven't found yourself there yet, you will at some point. You'll find yourself in a place where you just don't have any way to turn except up. And the only thing you can do is just reach up and let God pull you out of the place that you're in. Because we all find ourselves in those places where things don't make sense. Life doesn't make sense. And this morning, we're starting a series that I hope will help us start pulling together some ideas about how we get through times like this. About how we can rely on God to pull us through these times where we feel like sometimes we just can't simply go on. And in this book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, we can learn quite a few things I think will help us. It's going to be a little bit different. I'm just going to tell you this morning. You may leave here with more questions than answers. And I'm all right with that. If you're taking notes and if you look on the back of your worship guide, your place, you can kind of follow along. Or if you've got your phone or iPad, you can track along with YouVersion. But if you're following along with us this morning, there's a big question that I think if you wanted to summarize Habakkuk, it comes down to this one thing, and it's simply this. Why doesn't God seem fair? Why doesn't God seem fair? And maybe you've had that question. God doesn't seem fair. I've gone through all this stuff, and I just can't make sense of it all, and it just doesn't seem fair. And in fact, I mean, in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, verse 2, you see just a sense of this. This is from the Message. It just says, God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? How many times do I have to yell, help, murder, police, before you come to the rescue? And that's kind of the frame of mind that Habakkuk is in this book. He's coming to God saying, God, why doesn't life seem fair? Why am I going through this stuff? Why is all this happening to us? And he's just coming to God for help. And if you fast forward from the Old Testament times to today, I think we get this same question all the time. People, you know, they say, well, why do evil people prosper and good people struggle? They say, why do I work hard and I do what I'm supposed to, yet the person who's a slacker and does nothing, they get the promotion while I don't? Why is it that the person who does all sorts of bad stuff lives over 100 years old, but yet the great Christian father dies in his 40s? Why, God, it doesn't make sense. God, why do we raise our kids according to your word and yet they turn away from you, and yet the family who doesn't even take their kids to church, their kids turn out to be godly young men and women? These are questions that, again, it's almost like taboo to ask them in church. These are things that people struggle with, and we look at and we just say, God, how can I make sense of all this?
And maybe it's your financial. You say, I'm trying to honor you, God, but yet I can't pay my bills. Or God, how come my prayers don't seem to be answered? Or how come I'm battling with this sickness? Or, I mean, I could go on and on with different things that pull us down into that pit that we find ourselves into so many times. And as we study this book of Habakkuk, we're going to find out that Habakkuk is asking questions like this. And he's someone, and again, he's not someone that hates God. I think we get the point and we think automatically, well, if somebody's questioning God, then they're mad at God, or they don't like God, or they're angry at God. And that's not Habakkuk at all here. I think we learn from him a way to talk with God with respect and yet be able to question God a little bit. He's a prophet. And in fact, he's incredibly in love with God. He has an incredible respect. He has a rich faith. But like so many people, he crashes kind of headlong into this faith crisis where he says, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to make sense of all this. And what he says is the things that, you know, he saw with his eyes didn't line up with the things he believed in his heart, and he just doesn't know where to turn. Let me give you a little bit of background of the book of Habakkuk just to help you. If you kind of understand it in the broader context, it's one of the 12 minor prophets that we find in the Old Testament. The minor prophets aren't minor because of their importance. They're minor because of their length. They're just short books, and they're kind of tucked right in the end of the Old Testament. And what we find here is Habakkuk is written about 600 B.C., give or take a few years. We're not exactly sure. From the cues that we have in the text, we think he's a temple musician, probably a Levite, and he's also a prophet. And what prophets do, I think we get in our minds sometimes that prophets tell the future. What prophets really do is they speak for the Lord. So God would give him a message in turn to tell the people. And so he would go to the people and says, this is what God is telling you. And so God spoke through the prophets. Now, in today's time, God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. So he can speak to us directly. But in this time, he was using the prophets to be the communicator and speak to his people through the prophets. And so this book, you know, it was written into a time period where God's people were becoming corrupt and turning away. After King David and King Solomon, we start seeing the kings turned their backs against God. And that's what had happened here. The kings had turned their backs against God. The people were rebelling against God. So it was an evil time period. There was a lot of ungodliness. There was a lot of corruption. There was a lot of violence and infighting. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? I mean, when you really step back and think about it, that's kind of the culture that we live in today. And God, it speaks to him and says, the people that I love, you know, they're becoming more wicked. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring judgment on them. And not only that, I'm going to use a very wicked nation to come and do that. And come and punish you for your sin. And that's where Habakkuk goes, whoa, wait a minute. That's really? I mean, he starts questioning God here. I don't understand. Why would you use a wicked nation to come and punish us? That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem fair. And I think that's a question that many of us, if we're honest again, would say. Maybe you've had it at some point in time. You look at God and say, God, that doesn't seem fair. I don't understand. Now, the name Habakkuk, I think, has significance as well. If you look in Hebrew, the name Habakkuk has a meaning, and it means simply to embrace. And what we see here is Habakkuk is embracing God, or even wrestling, maybe a better picture here in your mind. He's wrestling with God over this issue of, I don't understand. And you know, this picture of embracing and wrestling with God, just kind of keep that in your back of your mind as we go through this morning, because I think it helps you kind of understand the type of discussion, the type of argument that Habakkuk has with God as we read through this. Now, here's the tough thing. And I kind of alluded to this earlier, but you're going to leave here today maybe with more questions than you came with. I like preaching sermons that wrap up neat and answer all your questions. I think it's part of our culture where that's just kind of what we expect. We watch sitcom shows on TV, you know, And you could, there's a basic formula for any TV show. You're introduced to the family or the characters. They have a problem. They work through it. And in the end, it all works out and everybody's happy. And almost no matter what the show, you can go back to the Andy Griffith Show and that's what happens. Opie does something he's not supposed to. He gets in trouble. What happened? Well, it gives Andy a chance to teach him a life lesson, and he figures out a creative way to teach him something important. And then in the end, everybody's hugging and out sitting on the front porch picking and grinning. Right there's your formula for a TV show. You introduce tension, conflict, you resolve it, boom, you're done, 30 minutes. That's it. So that's what our sermons are supposed to be, right? Okay, here's the problem. Here's what God's Word says. Here's what we should do. Bam, go home. We've turned our sermons into sitcoms, and that's not real life. That's the problem. Real life doesn't work out that way. Real life, sometimes you struggle for month after month or week after week, and you go through and you don't see the answers. You don't understand it. You can't make sense of it. And so this morning, I'm scratching the surface. I hope you go back and read it this week. I hope you think about it. Next week, we're kind of going to get a little bit deeper into it. The following week, finally, you'll get a few answers, but it's not going to wrap up all nice and neat and pretty for you. And I think I would do you a disservice if I tried to do that with the text this morning. You know, I think what we see in Habakkuk, and hopefully understanding that, is it's going to take us 3 weeks to even get a glimpse of what it looks like to go through this struggle in life. So let's look at chapter 1, verse 1, and we just start seeing the message here this morning. This is a message that the prophet Habakkuk, some people say Habakkuk, but I say Habakkuk, and I really don't know which way is right. So, and it just sounds like you sneeze when you say it anyway. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. And when you look at that word message there, it really means an oracle. It means an utterance. It means doom. It means a burden when you look at that word. So he's bringing, this is not like a message of hope and a message of good news. This is a gloom and doom and despair message he has been given to give to the people. Again, I mean, this is tough for him. It's a message he doesn't like. It's a message that he knows the people are not going to like. And in fact, he's going to push back against God a little bit. And we see that in verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. It sounds a lot like the culture we live in today. And if I'm just completely honest with you, I have been in one of those pessimistic moods for months now when I look at society today. I look at our society and I think, man, unless Jesus comes back, we're doomed. There's not a lot of hope in this world. How else can you explain somebody walking into a movie theater and just randomly shooting people? How else can you explain terrorist attacks? How else can you explain, you know, every time you turn on the TV and watch the news, something, I mean, it's depressing. You see parents killing their kids and kids killing their parents. And you just look at the world and you say, how can this be? How come there's not a strong sense of what's right and a strong sense of what's holy and a strong sense of what's godly? And we look at this world and we see a world without hope apart from Jesus. And let's be honest, that's the world we live in, and that's very similar to this world that Habakkuk was living in at the time. But here's what I want you to know this morning, is that when we come to God with our questions, God's not intimidated by our questions. God's not intimidated. He doesn't look at us and say, ooh, I can't believe you asked that. He's got the answers. He's got answers for us. It may not be the answers we want to hear, but God has answers for us. And he's not afraid of us coming to him with our doubts and our fears. Habakkuk goes on in verse 4. He talks about, you know, again, he's looking at society and saying, man, there's no hope. The law has become paralyzed. There's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. As far as I can see, nothing is turning out fair. again, kind of gloom, despair, and agony on me, right? I mean, it makes me think of that old Hee-Haw song. I mean, this is a tough world. You know, we live in an evil, sick, and twisted world, but we see from this passage that's not really new. That's just the fallen world that we live in. So basically, if you're taking notes, I think we can kind of summarize Habakkuk's struggles with God here. And if you read on, you'll discover a little bit more about this. But Habakkuk's got three major problems with God that he's coming to God with. The first is that, God, you don't seem to care. God, do you really care about me? Do you really care about your people and what we're going through? That's his first question. I mean, he's just saying, God, do you really care? The second is, God, you aren't doing much when you could. I think what he's saying here, man, if I was in charge, I would be doing things a little differently. A little presumptuous, right? But that's how we get in life. God, I can't believe you allowed this to happen. Why didn't I would have done it this? I mean, we try to tell God what to do. So, you know, this is kind of that. And then the third thing is, what you are doing, God, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair. And we'll get to that in a minute about, is God fair? You know, but if you're honest with yourself, these three things, you don't seem to care, God, you aren't doing much when you could, what you are doing doesn't seem fair. How many of you have ever struggled with questions like this in your mind? Would you be honest? I mean, hands up all over the place. Doesn't it seem a little weird to you to acknowledge that, though? I mean, isn't this the kind of thing, if we admit that we've got problems with God, then, I mean, isn't that the kind of things that mean that make us get a flat tire on our way home or get hemorrhoids at night? I mean, we're afraid, okay, God, I can't, ooh, you know, I mean, we're afraid that God's going to punish us if we get questions. That's the world. I mean, we're crazy like that. We think, oh, God can't handle our questions and our fears and our insecurities. So we push them in. We suppress them. We don't share them. We don't let anybody know that we're really struggling. We don't let anybody know that we're in a dip in life and we need help. And what I want you to know is, you know, you say, well, is it even appropriate to say, God, I don't understand? Is that all right? Is that a Christian thing we can do? Look through Scripture. Let me just tell you, what about the book of Psalms? Over a third of the Psalms is crying out to God saying, God, where are you? I need you. I don't understand. I'm lost. It's that discussion. I love that about the Bible, that we don't just see the good parts, but we see the struggle. We see the heart. We see the good and the bad in people. And we see their inner emotions. And you look through the Psalms. You look through books like Lamentations and Jeremiah, and you see you see their inner thoughts. You look at books like Job, where he loses everything. You know, and Job is struggling, and yet in the midst of all that, he's asking God, why is this happening? He's waiting for an answer that he never receives. And Job is struggling. He's losing everything, but yet he says, though, you know, I can still say, blessed be your name, right? The song we just sang. Out of the midst of Job, you give and you take away. That's from the book of Job, that I've lost everything, but yet I trust you. Yet I can praise you. And you see that throughout Scripture. You see that it's all right, that we can have conversations with God. Not in anger, not being mad at God, but yet to come to God and say, I don't understand. And hopefully this morning, that may be a freeing thought to you, to understand that you can actually talk to God and share what's on your heart with Him. Because He's not afraid of that. We can even look to Jesus. As He hung on the cross, He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Son on the cross saying, God, why have you forsaken me? So I think we're afraid to bring sincere questions to God. And I would argue that sometimes a very important part of our faith is that ability to ask honest, hard questions before God. So I want to help you with that. To help you understand this, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to do some diagramming for you. Let me just give you the background. This I was at the beach a couple years ago, and I usually don't like putting this on the screen because I'm afraid, like, you know, I have to check my fly and make sure that I don't have something stuck in my teeth, and y'all really don't want to see me. But we'll experiment. I want you to be able to see the board a little bit. So there we go. Okay, so we're close there. But we were at the beach a couple years ago, and Jennifer was shopping. Imagine that. And I found a bookstore. I found a Barnes & Noble bookstore. And so I went in, and I don't know if this is right or wrong, but I've done this a few times before. While she was shopping, I picked up a book, sat down, started reading. Has anybody ever done that? Well, I got almost the entire way through the book. And so the next day, I'm like, Jennifer, we need to go back. Don't you need to go shopping again? She's looking at me like I'm crazy because I have to go back to the bookstore and finish this book I started reading. But the book was a book called The Dip, and it was by an author named Seth Godin. He writes he writes a lot about social media, marketing, stuff like that. And it's really not a Christian book, but when I read it, I thought, man, this has got a neat connection. And what he was talking about is that we all get in a dip in life, and the dip looks differently. And we've got to be able to recognize where we are. Some people, you hit a high point, and then you come down and you hit what he calls a cul-de-sac. Anybody know what cul-de-sac means? It's French for dead end. And you hit this cul-de-sac, and you know, there's just nowhere to go. You just stop right there. Now, some people, you go through a high point, you come down, you hit a dip, and then you hit a cliff, and you just fall off the cliff. Isn't that encouraging? And so if you keep going, you're just ending up, you're just prolonging the inevitable, you're just going to hit the cliff. And then, though, he talks about this third type. You hit the high point, you come down into a dip, and if you push through, you'll go far beyond where you started from. And when I looked at this book, I thought, man, I mean, and he's trying, I mean, it's, again, it's not really a Christian book per se, but I was reading this and I thought, man, this is what Christians do all the time. You know, somebody will get saved, they'll come to Christ, they'll get excited, things start, you know, everything falls into place and you are just on top of the world. Everything is great. And so, you know, you hit this high peak, but then slowly stuff starts not working out the way you anticipate. Maybe the prayer that you prayed doesn't get answered in the way you want it to. Maybe somebody gets sick, or maybe somebody gets hurt, or maybe you just, you know, you have financial troubles and you thought, man, I was supposed to, when I came to Christ, I thought everything was going to get smooth, easy sailing, everything would work out fine. And instead, you find your place down here. And here's what some Christians do. Some Christians say, well, I want to be back up here on top. So they spend all their time and their energy trying to get back to where they once were. So they chase after that emotion. They chase after that feeling. They say, I want to be back on the mountaintop again. And they spend their whole life trying to achieve something that they once had. Some Christians kind of respond differently. They hit this valley, they hit this peak, and instead of going back to where they came from, they just walk away. They just run away. They just go off the cliff and say, God, I'm done. I don't need you. You're not helping me in my life anyway, so I'm gone. Forget it. And they walk away from church, they walk away from friends and family, they do destructive behaviors, and they just leave everything behind. But is there another way? Is there another way that we as believers in Christ, we can get through? Because sometimes we hit a mountaintop experience and things are going great. And then all of a sudden we realize we're down in the bottom of the pit. We have nowhere to look but up. And it's in those times where we will put our trust and our faith in Jesus. We allow Him to continue leading us. When our eyes look out and we don't see which way to go, but our heart tells us we still believe. If we continue walking with God, now hear me on this. It's in those times that God can bring us to a deeper level of intimacy and trust and obedience than we've ever known before. It's in those times where our faith is strengthened. It's in those times where God can pull us up and we can continue on and we can learn and we can grow and we can move forward. But it means we can't lose sight. And here's what the sad thing is, or maybe it's not encouraging, maybe it is encouraging to you, I don't know. let me draw what life ends up looking like. Life is a series of choices. Life is a series of mountaintops and peaks and dips. And so we go for a while and things go really good. We have a dip. But then we keep going up. And then we hit another dip. And then it keeps going up. And you see, here's what happens. Our whole life turns into a progression of growth, of becoming more like Jesus, of allowing His character to be formed in us. Of persevering through tough times, of not giving up when the going gets tough. And we have to learn to realize that we're going to have setbacks, we're going to have dips in life, we're going to have struggles. But it's in those times, are we going to trust Christ because of who He is, because of what He's done in our past? Or are we going to give up and walk away? Are we going to like just give up pushing forward and instead try to go back to what we know, where we've already been before? So many times we go backwards and we stay right here when God wants us up here. I just want to challenge you a little bit. Switch back to the New Testament, just our thinking a little bit. And the book of James, I think, helps us understand this. I think the book of James, if I can get to it in my notes here. Here we go. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's a verse that I think many of us, we don't like to hear. Count it all joy when you encounter trials and tribulation. Count it. Why would we want to count it joy when we go through tough times in life? It's because it develops us. It allows, I mean, Christ Himself suffered, so why do we think we shouldn't? Why do we think we get a free pass on going through life without hardship and pain? Because maybe, just maybe, that's what it takes for God to grow your character to where He wants it to be. Maybe, just maybe. When we hit those points in life where we don't understand, where we don't know what to think, where we're confused, I like the terminology that Henry Blackaby uses in the Experiencing God. It's a study that's like 30 years old now, but a lot of people have gone through it. That study is powerful because he calls it a crisis of belief. When our eyes don't match what our heart feels, where we get to that place in life where we have to you know, he says a crisis of faith, it requires action. It requires faith and action. It requires us to do something. We can't stay where we are and go with God. And what I want you to know is that so many of us, we get stuck in a dip and we want to stay right there and wallow in our self-pity or go back to where we know it's safe. And God is calling us to move forward, to not give up, to not lose hope, to not be bitter and mad and angry. But it's all right. It's all right if we don't understand. It's all right if we question. It's all right if we can't make sense of everything. Let me just tell you, you know, if we look through Habakkuk, chapter 1 is about this whole, you know, question of why. It's about wondering. It's about asking. It's about seeking. It's, you know, this whole chapter 1 is, you know, is that confusion, that doubt. Chapter 2 is not a lot better. It's about waiting. That's another word we don't like to talk about a whole lot. Wait and wait and then wait some more. And it's not until we get to chapter 3 until we see kind of how God responded and what God's doing and how things start falling into place. And again, I think our nature is we want to wrap it all up and make it all nice and neat and tidy but this morning, it's going to be about just understanding this questioning process. So look at verse 5 in chapter 1 here. Verse 5 is the Lord replying back to Habakkuk. He says, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed. For I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. In other words, he's saying, when I tell you this, you're going to be amazed. It's not going to be the answer you were expecting. This is not what you're expecting, Habakkuk. You're going to be utterly amazed. Verse 6 says, I'm raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and a violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty, and they do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away like eagles. They swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. And so here's the story, Habakkuk. You're bad. Your people have turned away from me, but there's a people that are much worse, and they are who I'm going to use to send to bring judgment. And Habakkuk, you know, if you put yourself in that place in that story, how are you going to respond to something like this? God, I know we're bad, but are we that bad? You know, is this really what you want to do? God, and that's exactly, I mean, you want to believe, but he's got questions and he's got confusion. And here's the thing, can you still be a deeply committed believer and have questions? You know, you write this down because I hope this is something that helps many of you, is that a deeply committed believer can express simultaneous questions and faith. You can express questions and faith together, and your faith can be strengthened by your questions. Here's the thing. Where do we go for our answers, though? Where do we turn to when life doesn't make sense? I hope you turn back to God. I hope you give Him the chance to set you free, to help you, to give you strength. You can see examples of this throughout scriptures. One of my favorites in Mark chapter 9. The father who had a son that who had a sickness. He was possessed with an evil spirit. And you can just imagine, the evil spirit was messing up this boy's life. And then when the father saw Jesus, he said, Jesus, can you do anything about this? Of course, Jesus, I can do anything. You know, all things are possible with me. Do you believe this? The father, you know, responded, I do believe, sort of, Mark chapter 9, you can read it this week. But here's what he said literally. He said, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. You see, there was a time when I really did believe, but Jesus, I'm at a place where I just can't make sense of all this. I'm confused, so I need your help to help me hold on to my faith. Jesus, I need you to understand. I believe, I really do, but I need help my unbelief. Help my doubt. Help my fears. Help my insecurities. You know, and if you keep reading it, basically what Jesus says, okay, you know, I understand. You know, and he does help him. And in this passage, you know, God's telling Habakkuk, I'm going to do something you're not going to believe, and it's going to be so amazing that you'll never doubt in that way again. But you wouldn't have got there unless I've taken you through this crisis of belief. You wouldn't even have understood this if I have not brought you through this process. And that's this process of wrestling with God that Habakkuk is doing. I think Hebrews 11:6 is another place in the New Testament that helps us understand what this is like. It's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who diligently or sincerely seek Him. And so He rewards us who seek the truth. Verse 12 in Habakkuk, let's keep going here. And we watch here as Habakkuk has this simultaneous faith and questions. Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, You who are eternal. Here's what I want you to see. He didn't go up to Him. He's not mad, bitter, angry. He just says, he acknowledges God for who He is. Oh, Lord, my Master, my God, my Holy One, You who are eternal. He's not asking questions out of disrespect or anger. He's seeking God in this. And he says, surely You do not plan to wipe us out. Surely, you know, surely you're not going to wipe us all out, right? You know, he's saying here, I'm putting my faith is in You. I've not lost faith. And then he starts sharing his questions. Oh, Lord, our rock, You have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But You are pure and You cannot stand the sight of evil. Will You wink at their treachery? Should You be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? In other words, God, you're not making sense. Why are you using wicked people to correct us? I know you are in control, but I don't understand. I want to believe, I want to understand, but it's difficult. And some of you right now, that's where you are. You're in chapter one. You're right in chapter one. You're wondering, you know, and God's going to tell you to wait some more. And then, though, if you stick with God, you're going to come to a point, no matter what you see around you, you can worship God for who He is, for what He's done. Not because of what you see with your eyes, but because of what you know God to be. And I think that's my prayer for all of you, that we would worship God for not for the benefits we get out of it in life, but we would worship God for who He is. He is the God on the throne. He is in control. We may not understand His ways. We may be confused at times. We may not make sense. This world is a fallen place. It's messed up. The evil, violence, all that. I know. But here's what I want you to know. That does not mean that God doesn't care for you, because He does. He cares for each and every single person in this room. So what do you do for those of us who are in chapter 1? You embrace God. That's the best I can come up with from this. You embrace God. Instead of turning your back on Him and walking away, it's all right to embrace God, to draw close to Him. It's all right to wrestle with Him. It's all right to come to Him with your doubts and your fears and insecurities in it, but acknowledge Him for who He is and for what He's done. Now, next week, I'm going to be sharing with you some ways you kind of work ourselves and we allow God to move us through the dip. But right now, I think for some of you, what you needed to hear today is it's all right to be where you're at, but you don't have to stay there. And what you need more than anything is to simply embrace God. Just to embrace Him, to draw close to Him. And some of you would say, I'm facing some things in my life, Mike, they just don't make sense. I'm just rattled. I'm confused. I'm depressed. I'm just, things don't, I don't understand where I'm at in life. And you may even say, I just don't think God's fair. You know what I would say to that? God's not fair. God's not fair. We expect Him to be fair, but God is just. If God was fair, He would let us take the punishment that we deserve. That's what's fair. We've all sinned. We've turned our backs on God. We've rebelled. The punishment for that, the Bible is very clear, is death. That's what's fair. But what God did was more than fair. It was just. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, here on this earth to live a perfect life, to allow Him to be beaten and tortured and even die on the cross so that He could take the punishment that we deserve. He absorbed God's wrath on our behalf. That's not fair. He didn't deserve that. But He loved each one of us so much that He did that. And what I want you to know this morning is no matter where you find yourself, God cares. Just say it with me. God cares. No matter where you find yourself, God cares. He cared. He demonstrated that because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and to die for me on that cross. And this morning, as we close out, My prayer for each one of you is simply that you would embrace God this morning. You would just embrace Him. You would allow Him to bring you that hope and that joy and that peace that doesn't come from the circumstances that are in your life right now, but that come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the gospel. The gospel that simply says that Jesus loved us so much that He died on the cross for us. That He paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be set free, so that we could be made right, so that we could be reconciled with You. Lord, I know that You're not done with... We're here in this place this morning. You're not done with us. You still have more for each one of us. And I pray that instead of giving up, instead of turning back, that we would press forward in faith. That we would keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, I pray for each person in this room. I don't know what they're going through, if it's sickness, if it's financial struggle, if it's health-related problems, whatever the problem is, Lord, you know. And you have them here this morning for a reason and for a purpose. I pray that you would speak into their life. I pray that you would give them hope, that you would give them joy, that you would give them peace this morning. I pray that they would leave here not afraid of embracing you, of wrestling with the tough questions in life. Lord, I'm thankful that your scripture tells the good and the bad. I'm thankful, Lord, that your word gives us an example of how we can come to you in faith. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, I just am thankful for each person here this morning. May you give us your eyes in this community this week to reach out and to minister to those who are here. You've given us a great mission field, and you've brought it right here into our own town. Lord, help us reach out to those and show the love of Christ. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We're so thankful that you do care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We close out. If you take out a response card, maybe you have a prayer request this morning. Is this something you've been holding in and you say, I really need prayer about this? Would you just write that down and let us know? We'll be praying for you this week. Maybe you just want to let me know that of a response you made this morning. Maybe it's trusting in Christ this morning. You're saying, I want to give my life to Him this morning. Maybe it's baptism. You want to be obedient and just say, I'm not ashamed. And already, we've got a great opportunity. Next Sunday evening is our baptism service. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't let fear hold you back from following Christ. But as we close out this morning, just I'll be up here if you need prayer. If you've got questions, it's all right. This is a safe place for you to ask those questions. Would you stand with me as we close out this morning?
To sing, I have a
you. And maybe he's continuing to speak to some of you here this morning. I don't want you to leave this place without responding to God the way he's calling you to respond. And whatever it is, don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. I'm so excited about our baptism service next week. Because what baptism is, it's a celebration of changed lives. It's a celebration of what God is doing here in this church and here in this community. And it's such an incredible opportunity. I want to invite each and every person here to come out and join us next week. I'm thankful for you guys, and I pray that, again, we just scratch the surface this morning of what I think God wants to say to us. So I'm going to invite you back next week. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for your word. Your word challenges us, it stretches us, it equips us. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place that, again, you would just give us the opportunity to be your hands and feet this week. Lord, help those that are here that are in that dip that just don't know which way to turn. Help them just to keep their eyes, their focus, and faith on you. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we thank you for this church and the work that's been done here. In Jesus' name we pray.